All right, so the home series was designed to create a vision for church membership that God wants for us at Heritage. In 2016, God wants our church family to be reinvigorated with joy. And we can already see how it's starting to trickle down. It's great to see, for example, this Williams enthusiasm this morning. It's not something he's just conjuring up. This is kind of the point of 2016, that we can be excited again, God-given excitement for what is going on in the life of this church. Life and joy will return to Heritage when each individual member commits themselves to the purpose and the vision of this church family. So last week, we discovered that unity has to be a top priority for who we are as a church family. Unity is created as we come together and fall under one common purpose, which is our church's vision statement that was introduced during the Reboot series. We are not united because the personality of a pastor or the program of a church or our individual preferences. This is how many churches draw people together today. They say, come hear this person speak. Come check out this band. They're awesome. Come to church so you can get free movie tickets. This is the way the churches operate today as a whole. But at Heritage, we are committed to God's sovereign purposes and his redemptive purposes, not a program, not a personality, not to giveaways. So today we will see how God wants us to be committed to one another. This year, God wants each and every one of us as individuals to grow in our commitment to one another. So a church family's commitment to one another should echo, it should reflect God's commitment to us through Jesus. You take a look at this verse on the screen. It's 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, which we know, but 1 John 3:16. Take a look at it. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Simple verse and beautiful. This verse runs contrary to those free giveaways and come to church for to hear the pastor or to hear the band. We love the church family as an expression of the love that we have been given in Christ. Jesus demonstrated God's love for us by dying for us. And we demonstrate God's love to each other by doing the same. So this morning, we are going to see what this loving commitment looks like. The way we treat one another will ultimately attract those who do not yet know God. So let's read our text together. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be verses 8 to 11 this morning. So let's jump in. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we begin to reach out to our community this year, this passage has to be incorporated into our church culture. It has to be injected into our DNA. When visitors come to Heritage, they must see the overwhelming love, the steadfast love of God, and how we treat each other. So here's the proposition this morning. The proposition is that a church family serves one another through the gifts that God supplies. As part of a family here at Heritage, God has given you specifically, you uniquely, a special skill set. Throw another verse on the screen. It's Ephesians 4:7. And it says this, but to each one of us, what? Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In the previous verses, if you were to back up, Paul is straight up preaching to how the church should be organized. What's going on in the church? One body, one this, one that. And here's what Paul is saying. Every Christian is graced with gifts, natural gifts, spiritual gifts. And the basis of the gift of giving is Jesus himself. The fact that he was God and he was born as a human, lived and died for us. The church family is committed to serve one another with these gifts that we've been given. The church family is the training ground for how we are to love and to serve one another. So let's go through 1 Peter together, verse by verse. So here's point one. A church family loves intentionally and hospitably. As a Christian, I must practice intentional love through my church family. Let's look at verse 8 together. Verse 8 says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another." Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. When Peter says above all, he means that this has to be a top priority in church family relationships. At Heritage, we worship together, we hear God's word together, we gather together, we eat together, we live life together through our life groups. But above all of this, fervent love has to be the motivation for why we do what we do. And the word fervent here means to be intentional. It means to be constant, to do something without ceasing. Our love for one another should reflect this. It should be intentional. It should be consistent. It should be constant. And we need to be thoughtful and persistent with this love for one another. And the rest of verse 8 tells us why. That last phrase in verse 8 says, because love covers a multitude of sins. And the love that's used right here in verse 8 is agape. Undeserved, passionate, benevolent love that God has for us. This is the love that we are to demonstrate to one another. And what does this intentional, constant, and passionate love do? It covers. Now, the Greek word for covers means to conceal or to hide. Agape, fervent agape love, covers a multitude of sins. And the Greek word for multitude is where we get the English word for plethora. Our church family needs to display an intentional and constant love that doesn't count the multitude of our sins against us. This is what agape does. This is what God did for us, and this is what we must show to one another. We all have our particular sins that we struggle with. Some of us, we struggle with envy. Some of us, we struggle with anger. Some of us, we struggle with pride. Some of us, we struggle with shame. Some of us, some jealousy. You have something that I don't. Some of us, we struggle with greediness, just having the I wants. Some of us, we struggle with gossip. There's some of us that we struggle with bitterness, holding on to the past and things that were said or done against us. We cannot let go of that. Some of us, we struggle with selfishness. It's all about me. Some of us, we struggle with lust, and it's many different forms. And there's some of us, and even growing today, in today's technology, we struggle with pornography. And there's many of us who struggle with addictions in its many forms. And let me be honest with you, church. Let me find mine. These are the ones that I struggle with. The very first one is pride. That I can do better, I can say better, I can perform better. This is something that's been ingrained in me since I was young, and I should always have pride in what I do because I can be the best. But ultimately, what motivates this pride for me is this. I do not like how it feels when I'm not the best, when I make a mistake, when I do something wrong. I do not like the way it makes me feel. But this is the key thing about a church family. It says in 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins, and this is what Peter is saying for us to do. So church family, this is what God is asking us to do. We know our sins. You know mine now, and you know what yours are. This is what a church body is supposed to do. We take these sins that we know that we're struggling with, and we cover it. This is an expression of what church family does for one another. The question is, what are the sins that you're struggling with? Maybe something on one of those cardboard pieces. You know what your sins are, but this is what love does. Love blankets sins. It covers them. Yes, we know that we're there. We all know every single sin that's under that right now. Christ was powerful enough to take away the sting and the effects of those sins in our lives on a spiritual level through his death. We don't have that power. We can't take them away. But through the love that God gives us through Jesus, we can cover the sins of those around us. We don't count it against them. Why? Because Christ loved them first. Christ died for them, even when they were still embracing these sins and embracing these addictions, pornography and lust and pride and shame. This doesn't mean that we ignore the sins of one another and just let them slide by. This doesn't mean that we're covering up and just sweeping it under the rug. This is not what we're saying. Here's what it means. As a church family, we get to know each other on a personal level. That's why a lot of people, they love going to the 3,000-person church. They can just get in and get out and not know anyone. In a church like this, we get to know each other. Know each other on a personal level, what their struggles are, their ups and their downs. And as we get to know each other personally, our sins are going to come out. You're going to see what it is that everyone struggles with. We must strive as a church family that as we know each other intimately, that we know our struggles, that we can cover them in God's love. We need to practice this. This is the essential part. We need to practice this with one another because eventually God is going to call this church to display this kind of love to people who don't know him. And we're going to be able to do that in a couple weeks. We go downtown and just be able to serve the homeless. Who knows what they're covering up? It doesn't matter. The church family is the training grounds for how we are to love one another. And then the text says that we are to love one another hospitably. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says to be hospitable to one another without complaint. And we looked at this word hospitable during our reboot series. This is the quality that I believe that God has graced this church with corporately. The Greek word for hospitality is a compound noun, meaning it's two different words kind of put together to make one word. Hospitality is the Greek word for brotherly love, which is phileo, and xenos, which is where what means a stranger or guest or foreigner. So hospitality is laced with love for those that you do not know. That's the point. We are to practice this kind of love with each other so that we can show it to those who are strangers. Why? Because eventually God is going to give us an opportunity to share this kind of love that we have for each other with people that we do not know. And like I said, on February 27th, it's just our first opportunity this year to practice this with no strings attached. And we are to practice hospitality, it says, without complaint. Now, the word complaint means grumbling and murmuring. It's something that I struggle with, doing things without complaining. We are to show hospitality to one another without grumbling about it. Now, this implies that grumbling while serving is a natural human tendency. And this is why Peter calls us to love another with agape, God's love, undeserved love. Could you imagine if Jesus grumbled as he was serving his disciples? Let's just take one example with the disciples being their feet being washed by Jesus. Can you imagine Jesus going up to Thomas and like, I'm not going to wash your feet. You're going to doubt me later on. Then he goes up to Peter and be like, I don't want to wash your feet. You're going to deny me when I need you the most. Can you imagine him going to Judas? He's like, no, there's no way. I am not washing your feet, bud. You are going to betray me. But this isn't God's love. Jesus served men who doubted him, who denied him, and ultimately betrayed him. So we are called to love and to serve others just like this. Jesus' love for us gives us the motivation for loving others. We are to love intentionally and we are to love hospitably. But how? How do we do this? That's where our next verses come in and our second point. And the point is that a church family invests in one another. So we just came out of our stewardship series last month, and we learned that the call of the individual Christian is to trust in the sovereignty of God by investing our time and our resources and our gifts towards one another. Why? Because everything that we've been given is his anyway. That's the whole point of our series in January. Let's look at verse 10 together. Verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift. Step one in investing in one another is to realize that the gifts that you are investing isn't yours to begin with. God has gifted you. At birth, he gave you certain natural abilities. And if you are a Christian, at salvation, he also gave you some spiritual abilities, some spiritual gifts. And it's all his. And he wants you to use it to invest in one another. Let me give you a non-example of this. I embraced the gospel my sophomore year of high school, 15 years old. And that semester at school, I met a group of Christians, began getting involved with them, getting to know them. There's this one guy, his name was Matt. Now, Matt, he had a beautiful tenor voice. I mean, he could hit notes that I could only dream of hitting. And then he could play the guitar even better than he could sing. Awesome guy. Great Christian guy. And I remember one time I started leading the youth band probably just a couple months after I began my walk with God. Just got thrown into ministry a couple months after that. I remember going up to Matt and said, "Hey, Matt, would you be interested in playing in our youth band?" It was called the Life Jam Band. He said, "No, absolutely not. Not going to do it." I'm like, "Why, man? Why won't you play with us?" And he responded and he said, "The New Testament doesn't teach us to use instruments in worship. Therefore, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. It's not in the New Testament." So then I asked him, "So you're okay with using these gifts for yourself, for your own glory, to get up on a stage and to be able to sing and people say to you, 'You're awesome. That voice is awesome. That guitar playing, man, you can tear it up.' You're okay with using it for yourself, but you're not okay in using it for God." But there's no convincing him. He was stubborn as all get out. God doesn't want us to hoard our gifts for ourselves, but for his glory. Peter says that our employment should be to use these gifts to serve one another. So I want you to think about your gifts for a second. You have natural gifts that God has given you. And if you are a Christian, God has gifted you with some spiritual gifts. How do you employ them? Do you use them for yourself or do you use them for God? Peter says to employ them, this next phrase, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the word for steward means a manager. It's another compound noun. It's two Greek words, Greek word for order and the Greek word for home put together. A steward is one who orders the home life for the owner. So think about Joseph. Since we just got done in our life group study in Genesis, think about Joseph and Potiphar. Joseph's responsibility was to be the steward of Potiphar's household. All the stuff that Joseph managed, it did not belong to him. It belonged to Potiphar. But his job was to take care of it, to make it successful for the owner. And we are called to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given to us in his grace. In verse 11, we begin to see that the types of gifts that God gives to us. And there's just two broad categories, and we can go on and on for weeks and weeks to talk about each individual gift. But there's two categories. There's gifts that are more visible. There's these speaking gifts, and then there's these serving gifts. There are gifts that relate to leading a church and one that relates to serving a church. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God." God gives some Christians the gift of speaking. This is a more visual gift. It has to do with leading and teaching and preaching, anything that's visible in front of people. If God's given you this kind of gift, Peter says you have to speak with God's word. There's a high accountability. And there's passages all over the New Testament that talks about those types of people and what they should emulate. There's a high standard for those who speak God's words to one another. And they have to make sure that they are saturated with scripture. And that was the whole point of last week's message. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Then Peter addresses the other category of gifts, the gift of serving. Let's keep reading in verse 11. It says, "Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies." Now, the Greek word for serve, we've looked at it before. It's the same root for the English word that we get for deacon. So you can inject that word deacon right into the text. Whoever deaconizes is to do so. This refers to the behind-the-scenes type of service that isn't as visible as the gifts that come up on a stage. This is the kind of gift that one tends to grumble about. The speaking and leadership gifts, they're more visible. And because they're more visible, people are quick to encourage them, and they're also quick to criticize them. The serving gifts get less attention because people are less inclined to see what's going on. But these are the type of people that are teaching our little kids next door right now. They're the ones who clean up our bathrooms before church. They're the ones who printed out the bulletin for you this morning. None of the stuff that we did ourselves. It's all the behind-the-scenes stuff that no one even talks about. Peter tells those who serve to do so by the strength that God supplies. What this means is that if God is the one that's supplying you, here's the implication. If God supplies you, God sees you. So it doesn't matter if you're on a stage or if you're cleaning a bathroom. God sees you. God sees your service. And God supplies you the strength to perform this service. Now, the Greek word for supplies, I thought was really interesting when I was studying this week. It's where we get the English word for choreograph or choreography. Now think of some of the things that are choreographed. And I kind of took a football spin to the Super Bowl Sunday. Think about the type of synchronization and the type of choreography that goes into one football play, offense and defense. They practice one play over and over again, where people are going to stand, where people are going to run, where are going to be 5 seconds after the snap of the football. Everything is choreographed perfectly. Just watch it tonight. And when it's not, bad things happen. So God gives you the strength to follow the pattern of service. That's what Peter is saying. So whether you speak, whether you serve, both types of gifts are meant to invest into the church family to make them more like Christ. So what's the effect? What happens as we do this? That's the rest of verse 11. And let's look at the remaining phrase in the passage. So it says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gets the glory through Christ. When a church family invests in one another, they don't hoard these gifts for themselves. God is glorified. People will see this church family, they will see how they treat one another, and they will be drawn to God. This is what Peter is saying, and this is our motivation for service. And this will help us to balance and then eventually overcome the complaining as we do things that are less than visible. God may be calling you this morning to help take care of the church, to help clean, to help mow the lawn, to greet people on Sunday mornings. We need Sunday morning greeters just to be there at the door and say, hey, good morning, welcome. How you do these things can bring glory to God or can bring glory to yourself. Why? Because our service shows intentional and hospitable love for one another. So the question is, how does this apply to me today? Where is this going? How does this funnel down to me? And that's the point of application. And here's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. I want to challenge you to rethink your relationship to the church family. If you are part of this church family, I want to challenge you to rethink. Just evaluate, self-reflect. Heritage does not exist to serve you. You exist to serve the church family at Heritage. This gives us purpose for why we come together. Why do we come together on Sunday mornings? Why are we going to come together at Gather? Why are we coming together at Life Groups next week? We do this to overwhelm one another with loving service. So the question is, what do you think would happen if each individual member here at Heritage just grasped this, that's bought into and started living life this way? That church isn't here to cater to you. It's not here to cater to your preferences. That church isn't here for your casual attendance. That this church family exists so that you can pour God's love and service to others. And through this loving service, others on the outside, they'll see and they will glorify God. And this will give you the ability to show the same kind of love that you're practicing, the same kind of love that you're covering and extending to one another. This will help you and give you practice to show it to others that you do not know. So last week, I mentioned at the end of each home message that there's going to be an affirmation, something that we believe is true, that we're going to cling to, that we're going to try our best to follow. And here's Heritage affirmation number two. It's that I will use my God-given gifts to love and serve my church family. We affirm that God has given us gifts. When we were born, He's given us certain natural abilities, and at salvation, He's given us certain gifts. And God gave us these gifts not to use for our own glory, but for His glory. So the question is, are you using your gifts? And what are your gifts? If you are not using your gifts to serve your church family, you are living outside of God's design for your life. So you gotta think, what am I gifted at? What am I good at? Then ask, am I using these gifts for myself or am I using them for God? This affirmation means that we will make the decision to use our God-given gifts to love and to support, to nourish, to enrich the church family. And it's the realization that anything else is disobedience to God. So the question is, can you build things? Then are you using it for God? Can you cook? Now, a lot of you guys got this down. You use it for God. It's great. And we reap the benefit of it week in and week out. Did God bless you with material resources? Then are you using it for God? God has supplied you with those range of gifts that you have at your disposal. And some of you guys can do things that I can't even dream of doing. The call of the church family is to intentionally and then to hospitably love and serve one another through those God-given gifts. Why? Because there is a watching world outside, and they will see how we treat one another, and they will either be attracted to God or they will have a bitter taste in their mouth for God. And it's how we move and relate and love one another. The church family is where love and service is honed.